Good morning. Let's begin this morning like we usually do by saying our monthly focus verse together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We are focusing this month on the topic of love, and for the next 3 months on that topic. And I want to start by showing you a picture. This is a picture of the church. We are in a race. We are on our way towards heaven. We're all on the same team. It's not a competition. We're all on the same team. We're all working towards that goal. But I think a lot of times it doesn't look like that. I think in most churches it looks something more like this, where here we've got a whole variety of things happening. Where rather than us all being on the all together in one group, you've got here's some people back there. They're kind of tagging along behind. You've got this baby, this little kid that isn't able to keep up. You've got this other person who's struggling along with the cane there. Then you've got people up here in the front who they're so far ahead they don't even notice that the other people are in the back. Then you've got here's this guy. He's so discouraged he wants to quit. And then you've got this guy over here who's running completely the wrong direction. And sometimes the church can start to look like that, because you're always going to have some Christians who are weaker, and some Christians who are stronger, and some Christians who are zipping on ahead, and some Christians who are just about ready to quit, and Christians who are discouraged, and all those things happen in a church. So how do we deal with it? What I want to talk this morning about is how to help the weak. How do we help a weak Christian? Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's going to be our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 is what we're going to be reading this morning and really working the whole sermon off of that verse. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That's what we're going to look at this morning, how we do those three or four different things right there. Now, Paul here is writing this church at Thessalonica, which was a great church. This church, it was a very new church. It had only been around for maybe a few months, but it was a very good church. Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and he had preached to the people and converted a bunch of people and started this church. And then this terrible persecution comes in, and the whole city's in an uproar, and it's violent, and it's bad. And finally, Paul just has to run. And so he runs for his life and goes to another city. But he's worried sick about what's going to happen to these other Christians, all these Christians that are left there in Thessalonica with this big persecution. Is the whole thing just going to fall apart and die? Or are they going to get stronger and get through it? Are they going to get hurt? What's going to happen? And he's so worried about them that finally he sends Timothy. And Timothy goes back to Thessalonica, and he talks to them, and things are going well. The Christians made it through this persecution, and the church is continuing to thrive and grow. And so Timothy goes there, and he encourages them even more and gives them more instruction and helps them. And then he comes back to Paul and brings word, and Paul is so happy to hear that things are going well. And so he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, rejoicing in the good things that have happened and giving them further instruction and further encouragement to keep going. And so you can imagine in that kind of situation, you'd have Christians in all these sorts of different circumstances. You're going to have Christians who are falling behind and weak and having challenges. You're going to have Christians who are discouraged. You're going to have Christians who are strong and who those persecutions made them stronger. You're going to have all those different things going on. And so Paul talks to these Christians and says, here's what you need to do about it. Now, it's important to notice in this that his instruction here in verse 14 is not to one particular group. That this one group, you guys need to go out and help the weak Christians. He writes this letter to the whole entire church. And so he doesn't say, all right, you elders or you deacons or you really, really special, smart people, you go do this. He says, Christians, talking to this whole church, he says, you need to be encouraging these people and helping these people and all those kinds of verbs there. So here's this instruction to all of us. All of us have this obligation to help people who are weak. There's a couple of times where I think we fail in this, or just people in general can fail in this, where one is when I see someone who's weak and I don't help them. That can happen because maybe I don't notice it particularly well, that I didn't really see that they were struggling. Sometimes it can happen that I see they're struggling, but I don't really know how I, in my situation, can actually do anything to help them with that. The other way that we fail is when I see somebody and I go out and I try to help them and I do the wrong thing. And instead of helping, I actually make matters worse. I go in there and say the wrong thing and it's really awkward and I do the wrong thing, and by the time the conversation's over, they're more discouraged instead of more encouraged. Both of those things are big challenges. What Paul does here is he shows us how to help using different kinds of circumstances with different kinds of tactics for different kinds of people. How I can look at the individual and figure out what their particular needs are in their situation and figure out how to address that. That's what Paul teaches us in this passage. So we're going to go through and we're going to see three different groups and see how Paul tells us to help those groups. The first group is over here, as I call it, the unruly. The different translations translate that differently. The ESV says, admonish the idle. The New International Version says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. The New King James Version says, warn those who are unruly. The New American Standard says, admonish the unruly. So you've got a couple different thoughts going on here. Apparently this is a word that can be translated in a few different ways, so we kind of have to dig into it and see what exactly does this word mean and why is it translated in such a variety of different areas. The word here for this idle or unruly, apparently it was used in a military sense a lot of times to talk about a soldier who was breaking ranks, a soldier who wasn't in the line with the other soldiers. He was kind of went off and did his own thing. He was kind of walking his own path instead of being in this orderly manner with the rest of the group. That's, in the military sense, what this word means. You also apparently have this word they found this word written in a gymnasium in Berea, where they have a list of rules. Here's the rules you have to follow to use this gymnasium. And then the word they use to describe the people who break the rules is this here, this unruly or idle word. It can also have this concept of idleness. And with idleness, it's not just that someone's a little bit lazy, but it has this idea of someone who's not doing their job. That's why the NIV actually translated it idle and disruptive. That this is an idleness that's gotten so bad that now, here it is, it's just not happening anymore. So the concept is, whether I am breaking the rules or just not following the rules or not doing anything, the concept is, I've chosen not to follow what Christ has taught. That's basically what this comes down to. That I've decided to take my own path instead of taking God's path. Now here, Paul does not use the word weak for these kinds of people. This is the kind of person who's chosen to do their own thing. It's not that they just need to grow a little bit more and that they just haven't learned what to do. It's that they've made a choice. They're going to do something else. And so here, Paul uses some really hard things to say, you need to warn them. This is, of these three groups, this is the hardest one that he hits them with. These people need a warning. Something needs to change. Someone needs to stand up there with a stop sign and say, quit going the direction you're going. That's not the path you need to take. All right, we need an example of this, of what this really looks like in practical terms. And fortunately, throughout this epistle, I think we see Paul living out these different kinds of helping and encouraging people. We see him in chapter 4, we see him doing exactly what he's talking about here, warning someone who's unruly. Look with me at chapter 4. Here he's talking to some people who are either sexually immoral or are at least going down a path that he's concerned would lead to that kind of immorality. And so he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. All right, so let's go through that text. There's several things in there that we can see that Paul does to warn these people. First thing you notice is right there in that very first verse, he actually cares about them. And you see that here in the way that he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. He starts with this affectionate term here, brothers. He doesn't start with their enemies and, you know, we're kind of going different directions and it's kind of a battle here. No, they're his brothers and he wants to help them. That's really important. For me to help anybody, it's got to start with some kind of a loving relationship there that I actually genuinely care about that person as an individual. But then he goes and he gets real difficult with them and says, now here's the negative. Here's the problem. What you're doing goes up against what God says. He says here, he shows them how dangerous what they're doing is. He shows that in, by saying here in verse, where he says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. He's saying, look, there is a punishment. If you continue down this path, God's going to judge. Now that's a pretty hard thing to say to someone, to actually tell them, look, that God is not pleased with that behavior, and in fact, God judges that kind of behavior. That's a difficult thing to go up and actually talk to someone about. But after he says that, he follows it up with the positive here. Then he says, but look, here's what God wants for you instead. He says how, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So after saying, this is not the way to live, then he says, but look at the path that God has made for you. Look at the holiness, the way that God wants you to live. Shows them the don't, then shows them the do, and points that direction. And then here's what I think is the most important point of all of this. He shows them that this comes from God. Now, if I go and I talk to somebody, I say, now, I don't think you should live that way. Well, who am I to tell them that I don't think they should live that way? I mean, they know their life a whole lot better than I know their life. Maybe there's a good reason why they're living that way. But if God says, don't live that way, that's a totally different thing. And however, whenever you talk to someone about the direction they're going with their life, it has to be from God. It has to be that here's what the Bible says. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Paul makes that point. He says, look, this don't take this as man's advice. Take this as what it really is. This comes from God. This is what God teaches. And that's why it needs to result in a change in life. All right, so that's the first one. And with that, that's the very strong approach for a very difficult challenge where someone's going the wrong way. Now we get the softer approach for a different kind of relationship. Here we have a person who's discouraged. Here, as we call it, I call it encourage the faint-hearted. This one, it says in verse 14, encourage you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. All right, so here's someone who's discouraged. Life has not treated them well. There's just a lot of challenges they're going through. There's just a lot of difficulties, and they're ready to quit. They're not going very well anymore. And so the thing he says you need to do, he gives them a different kind of approach instead of the negative kind of approach. Imagine what would happen if we went up to them and used the approach that he talked about in that first with that first section. What if I went there and said, well, God's going to judge, you know that. Well, that's probably not going to encourage them. That's probably going to lead the other direction. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to use an approach of encouragement. Now, we see a great example of this in chapter 2. Look with me back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we see Paul doing exactly this. Here, the people have been going through all these persecutions. He's really worried about them. He's concerned about them. And so he sends Timothy to them. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for the short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. It starts with exactly what the last one started with. He genuinely cares about these people. Here, as they're going through that hard time, his heart is with them. He says, you are our glory and our joy. We care about you people. But there was a problem. He was way over here, and they were way over there. And so that brings us to the next point, that we need to be there for them. Now, here, Paul can't physically be there for the people. And so here's what we see in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain. Do you feel the emotion in Paul's voice here? He really cares about them. He's really concerned about them. And he wishes that he were right there with them. But he can't be. So instead, he sends Timothy, and he helps them in any way that he can. When those challenges come and people are discouraged, I need to narrow the distance between myself and them. Bring myself closer to them. Now that could be physically, that I'm physically there with them through that difficulty. It can be emotionally, where I'm not emotionally absent from them, but I genuinely care and they see that care. There needs to be that closeness, that friendship, that relationship there to help them through that hard time. And that leads right to the next one. That then it needs to lead to some instruction. That's what you see comes with Timothy. When Timothy goes there, it talks about how he establishes and exhorted them in the faith. He doesn't just go up to them and say, you know, you guys, you can do it, just keep working. He doesn't say, keep up the good work. He doesn't say those kind of things. Instead, he helps them in the faith. It's a spiritual kind of encouragement. And that makes all the difference. Here, it's this instruction that comes from God, this spiritual build up their faith kind of a thing. That's how he helps them with the discouragement. That's really critical. We see this even more. Turn over to chapter 4. We see another example of this that really shows this spiritual encouragement thing. Here we have some people who are discouraged because they've just lost a loved one. So here they lost someone who they were close to, and so Paul writes to them and tries to give them some encouragement. And look at how he does this. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. But since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will himself descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So here he says, look, I want to tell you what's happening here. You've lost that loved one. It may have been from the persecution. It may have been so bad that some of the Christians were actually murdered. We don't know. But whatever it is, here you've lost this person. He says, I want to tell you the bigger picture of what's going to happen. Someday Christ is going to come back, and we're going to be reunited with that person. We're all going to be there united with Christ together. And then he says, encourage one another with these words. The way you encourage is through these kinds of teaching. that you lay out some spiritual instruction that you say, look, let me open the Bible and show you some verses that help with that. And that's what makes the difference for the person. That knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, that's what gives them the courage to go through these difficult, hard times and gives them that strength. All right, so that's strengthening and encouraging these people who are weak, these people who are faint-hearted. Now we turn to the third group, the weak. How do we help these people who are weak? Here's, it says, back to verse 14 again, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. All right, this is talking about spiritually weak here. These people who they haven't grown to where they need to be. That seems in the context, that seems to be what's going on here. That we've got these people who are just, it's not that they don't want to live for Christ, it's just that they're still in that growing process. They're still babies at this time, and they need to grow up a lot more. So how do we help them in that spiritual growth? At this point, they're in a very vulnerable situation. People like this, when we're still weak, we tend to fall a lot, we tend to sin a lot, we tend to have a lot of struggles. It's very easy to get pulled back into the world. We're just in a very vulnerable state. And so what do we do about that? Well, he says, we need to help them. Now, by help, we're going to see this means maybe this is the biggest job of any of these three. This helping someone who's weak, it involves some actual, real, hands-on work. And we see that here in, we're going to be looking at, back in chapter 2. Look, turn with me back into chapter 2, where Paul shows us an example of this. Here, this idea of weak, upholding the weak. You have different translations that translate it differently. Some will say uphold the weak, some will say support the weak, some will say, we'll talk about clinging to them. It's this concept that I pick them up and help them with what they're dealing with. I actually take my strength to give them strength. And that's what you see in chapter 2. Chapter 2 takes us back to when Paul first brought the gospel to the Thessalonians. And when you first teach someone the gospel, they're going to be weak. When you first teach them it, it's going to take some time for them to grow. And so he shows them here what that looks like. He says here in verse 7 of chapter 2, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. All right, first of all, we see what we've seen with all of these, is he genuinely cared about these people. The reason he was like a mother to them, the reason he was working so hard, the reason he was doing all these things, is he actually cared about them. And that's key with no matter what relationship we're dealing with, we've got to genuinely care about that person and have a love for them. But then with this helping, you see this kind of almost servant kind of role. You see the humility that he has to work hard and to go and to gently help them. You see that here, how selfless he is. As he says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He says, I shared myself with you. Helping someone who's weak is not a 5-minute job. It's going to take a lot of work. I'm going to have to share my own self with them to really build that relationship and do whatever I can to lift that person up. And Paul said, that's what we did to teach the gospel to you guys. If I have any amount of pride, it's going to be very hard for me to look all the way down and help the brother who's at the bottom. If my nose is up in the air, I'm not going to be able to bend down and help them with the struggle that they're having. Paul said, I shared myself. The scripture reading we had at the beginning of this lesson, there in Romans 15, it talked about how we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. the pleasing myself and bearing with the weak are in opposition to each other. If my goal as a Christian is to do what makes me happy, I'm going to have a very, very hard time helping that weak Christian. He says, not this, this. Not about pleasing me, instead helping that weaker Christian. Bearing the failings of the weak. Picking them up. Bearing their challenges. That's the whole point here. And now if I'm waiting for the time where it's going to be, where I'm going to help those weak Christians once it's a little easier, once the situation doesn't seem so challenging, once I feel like I'm a little better at that, it's probably not going to happen. Because the point is, it's always really difficult to go out and help a weaker Christian. It takes me getting rid of selfishness, bending down and finding out what their needs are and trying to serve those as a servant. Then he also says, not only as a servant, he shows us also this other analogy as a parent. He shows us the mother, and he also shows us the father kind of relationship. With the mother, he emphasizes gentleness, and we've talked about this passage before here. This concept of being gentle like a mother. If you ever held a newborn baby, you know what gentleness is. You know that you've got to, when you pick up that baby, you've got to get your hand under his head because it doesn't even have the neck muscles at this point to even support its own head. You've got to just be super careful and gentle. It says, that's the way we were with you. And that's the way it is when you're helping a weaker Christian. Because it's so easy for me to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and instead of helping, I actually hurt. There's so many things that I think, well, I'm smart enough to know this. Well, maybe they haven't learned that yet. And maybe they think this other thing over here. And if I go in here and I say, well, we're going to do this, and they're not on the same page, I might really hurt them. And I might lead them in a direction and think that they think I'm going the wrong way, and now we've got all sorts of problems. And you see that throughout the Bible when Paul talks to Christians about help taking care of the weak and about our circumstances with the weak. He talks to them in Romans 14 about the challenges of the weak when the weak are thinking this way and we're thinking this other way. He talks to them the same similar kind of thing over in Corinthians when he talks to them about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And then he brings that back to himself and talks about how he actually uses the phrase, I made myself weak so that I could save the weak. Now, that doesn't mean that he went out and sinned. It means he came down to their level, helped them with the struggles they had instead of being way up here. He came down to their level, helped them with those struggles, and got down on his knees so he could be with that weaker person, and that was how he was able to gently help them and guide them to where they needed to be. For the weak, he actually became weak, is the way he describes that. Well, then, finally, not only the being the parent, but then you have to notice in all this passage, it took a lot of work. When Paul helped them, and he instructed them as a father, he worked with them gently as a mother, in all of that, he says in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He said, when we were there working with you, we were working night, we were working day, we were constantly working. Now this may be because he at this point was trying to support himself, so it may be that he was, during the daytime he was preaching the gospel, at night he was working the night shift kind of thing, so that he could actually get some money to buy some food to take care of himself while he preached the gospel to these people. Whatever it was a major sacrifice that he made. The point is, it generally takes a pretty good sacrifice for me to actually help bring that weaker Christian to where they need to be. It's not going to be a five-minute conversation. It would be great if I could go there after service and I could just say those right things and all of a sudden they grow up. It never happens that way. It takes years for us to grow and mature. And so I've got to help them put energy into it, effort into it, whether it's building that relationship or instruction or all of those different things, whatever I can do to build up and help that weak Christian day after day after day after day to get them where they need to be. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders over in Acts 20. He said, in all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. In working hard in this way we must help the weak. The work and we could just go right hand in hand. That's always the way it's going to be. There's no shortcut to that helping. But the good news is, when we help them, when we encourage them in that kind of a way, wonderful things can happen. And Paul finishes this off by saying, finally, in all of these situations, be patient. Whether you're strong, whether you're dealing with someone who's weak, whether you're dealing with someone who's discouraged, whatever the situation is, I need patience. Because we're all different. We're all at different levels. We all have our failings. There's the time that I do this wrong and then it hurts so-and-so. There's the time that so-and-so responds differently than the way that I respond. Or the way that so-and-so, that when they talk, they say it this way. And I'd probably say it this other way. And the solution? Patience. We've just got to be patient with each other. And as we're patient, we're going to be doing all these things and helping each other. And together, through this patience, we're going to finally be able to grow. That is a picture of what Christ Church needs to look like, where we're all reaching out and helping each other, patiently building each other up, and in that way, helping everyone to get to heaven and not to be left behind. And when you do that, great things happen. It's interesting to me, looking at this whole concept of helping the weak, to think about Christ and think about God. You know, at one time, all of us were weak. And that's why it says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We've got to recognize all of us at one point were weak. And it was in our weakness that Christ came and patiently died for us. And now here's God, patiently waiting, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance. God knows how to help the weak. God knows how to be patient with us. Let's learn to follow the example that God set through Christ. If you are not yet a Christian, then we invite you to come forward and come to God this morning. Please come forward while together we stand and we sing.